Okay, forgive me if I was a little silly. But thank you. Somebody sent a picture of me up there playing the guitar, pretending. And she wrote back and said, "Is that your prayer? Is that our prayers, or is she crazy?" I am not crazy. If I am crazy, let's finish it. I'm crazy for the Lord. Amen? I love the Lord. Is this contagious? Has this been contagious? I pray that you're excited to be among the believers. I pray you're excited that there's a... I mean, this group that's with me, and there's different groups in different areas. This isn't... There's sections up in Georgia. There's sections up, two sections up in South Carolina. We've got another section up in northern Georgia. We've got sections all over Alaska, Ketchikan, Anchorage, Wasilla, the Eagle River area to Delta Junction. There's sections that are over in Hong Kong, West Virginia. We're starting a new place there, and I mean, God is awesome. God is awesome, and I think something's happening. Would you agree? Something's happening. God is on fire. God's found some willing people that don't care about anything but loving God's people, and that's what it's about. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you. Open up with a little sad story. I mean, I come through them, and they're always nice to know we're not the only one. But that one night with the king, you know, Uta's been doing that dance for me for a long time, and she put it on a CD for me one time, along with some other songs that she dances to. And I was over ministering in King Salmon, Alaska. And probably the second or third time I've been over there, I've been up and down the Kuskokwim and in many hubs and many villages and in many, many fish camps. Led people to the Lord. I mean, I would walk in a room and, I mean, one teenager said, these are Alaska natives. One teenager will go, you just got to listen to this gal. I mean, this is a little toughie, and she's probably the biggest rebellious little child in her village, but she believes in the Lord, okay? And I remember flying in there, and I'm downstairs doing a ministry with the adults, and somebody comes and gets me and says, "There's a pile of kids up there in that kitchen that this girl had brought, and they want to talk to you." So I just ask everybody down there to be patient. I'm going to go minister to these kids. And I walk up there, and the youngest one is the one that got them all together. I think she was at that time about 13 or 14, about that age. And then I went up there, and there's kids all different ages, boys and girls, and I start talking to them, start talking about the love of Jesus. Man, I am talking so fast because I got something hot going downstairs. And, I mean, there was a lot of Alaska natives that came in because there was a wedding. A lot of them didn't speak English. They were all concerned because their boy had accepted Christ and married this daughter, and all kinds of things were going on. He didn't accept Christ. He was accepting what I had to say, because the next step was when I went back down there and he started crying. He was leaning against the wall, brand new married. This is his wedding day, and he's leaning against the wall while I'm speaking, tears just going down his face. And I finally stopped, and I just went up and I hugged him, and he's about 6'1", 6'2", and I just brought him close to me and I said, "Whatever is wrong?" And he said, "My whole life is a mess. I need to get a change." And I said, "Will you wait till I'm done preaching and we'll get it changed?" Amen. He was the first one to come up front. I prayed for him. He not only accepted Christ in his heart, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, went down on the floor and started speaking in tongues. There he's laying there. Blah, 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 blah. And all of the Alaska natives that don't speak English are listening to this. They think I put some hex on him. And they're all flocking around him like, "Is he okay? Is he okay? What'd she do to him?" And then finally they understood what was happening to him. And it was awesome. It was awesome. For that period of time, it was awesome. The family was blessed. But meanwhile, back upstairs with these kids, I remember I'm just, you know, doing the salvation message. This little girl's got them primed up. They're ready to hear, and they want something more. So I lead them all to the Lord, and I never stop at that. I want them to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, too. Why just give them half the cake? Let's give them the whole cake. And so I did, and the next thing you know, I mean, how did they know to fall to the ground? They're all down on the floor in the kitchen. If there's a spot, there's a kid on the floor. And I mean, guess what they're doing? They're all speaking in tongues. Where does that come from? Where does it come from, huh? Him. Amen? Then I went back downstairs and finished the ministry down there. That was a wild day. That was a great wild day. Amen? We love those kind, right? Well, anyway, then I'm over in King Salmon. And I've been over there. I was doing ministry, and my daughter disappeared. And nobody knew what happened to her. Now, this is the one that I have that's mentally ill. I mean, she was in a head-on car accident and dead on the scene, dead so much that they didn't even take her out of the car. And my granddaughter was still in the car. It was a Datsun pickup, and when the girl, she was eating pizza, not looking, and she came right in my daughter's lane and just smashed right into her, and the cars went both directions. Christy, my daughter, went through the windshield, smashed the front of the truck all the way up to the windshield and the dash. Her knees went through the dash, and her head went through the window and came back. She was still in her seatbelt with all of that. That was the brunt force that took place. My granddaughter was like about three, I think, three or four. She was in a car seat. That's what saved her life. Okay? She was the least hurt out of all of them. The woman that hit her, she was hurt. She had a six-week-old baby in the back seat. That baby got hurt. Okay? She wasn't an infant seat, but she got hurt because of the glass and whatever, and but anyway, so when the police, the fire truck, and ambulance all arrive on the scene, this is a small town, everybody knows everybody. The girl that hit my daughter was my older daughter's, one of her best friends in high school. Her father is the chief of police in the emergency. So when he comes on the scene, they check Christy. She has no pulse. I mean, everybody already knew she was dead. I mean, everybody that was on the scene right away checked her, and she was dead, no pulse. But they couldn't get her out because of the crunching of the car. They had to get jaws to get her out, so that she's dead. They're not worried about her. Christelle seemed to be okay. They couldn't get her yet, but they focused on the other mother and the baby and got them in an ambulance, and they went a different loop to go out. My husband is just down at the base of the hill because he was running a business, a commercial business, and the manager of what do they call it? Their painting and construction painting and residing and redoing the big tanks and the tank fills, the painting, and doing new roughing on those great big refineries and stuff. That's what his job at that time was. He's at the base of the hill. Christy stops in. She's using my husband's pickup, and she says, "Dad, I need to fill it up with oil and get a little gas." And he gave him the credit card. He gave her the credit card to go up the hill. Christy didn't come back and didn't come back. And then Henry heard all the sirens, and he just turned everything off. He knew it was Christy. He just knew it was. He turned everything off in his office, locked the door, and went up the hill. He could see all the ambulances and fire trucks and cars backed up all the way to where he was, but he worked around it, got up there, and he got pretty close to see how bad it was, but the cops grabbed him, and the fire chief grabbed him and said, "You don't want to go up there. You don't want to see this." Henry said, "Is it my daughter or my granddaughter?" And he said, "Yes, it is. One of them's dead." He didn't know which one, but they wouldn't let him go up there. I'll tell you what, I'd knock somebody out. I would have got up there. But anyway, they wouldn't let him up. They blocked him off, wouldn't let him get up there. And meanwhile, the ambulance works its way around, and Henry calls me. I'm in town, which is about 20 minutes into town, and I just loaded my groceries, and I was starting to come out of the car's parking lot. He calls me, and he said, "Nancy, there's been an accident. Either Christy or Christelle is dead. I don't know which one. That's my daughter or my granddaughter." And he said, "They're on their way. Just watch for them. Sorry, I can't tell you anymore." He didn't even know that there was another car involved because it got knocked clear over in the ditch. He didn't know that. He thought Christy had hit some four-wheelers. That's what he thought. But it was four-wheelers that witnessed the accident. It was a couple of four-wheelers that witnessed it. So anyway, the gist of it is the ambulance goes by. I am beside myself. I don't know which one is alive and which one is dead. And I'm in torment for 20, 25 minutes all the way over to the hospital following this ambulance. And my heart is just sick. And I'm just begging God for mercy, mercy, mercy. And I was praying, God, please let my granddaughter live. Please let my granddaughter live. This is the beginning of her life. If it were me, I would want my baby to live. That's what I want. I said, so please let my granddaughter. Now, I love my daughter with everything in me, but I was begging God for my granddaughter. And I mean, I was so confused in my head. I didn't call the pastor. I didn't call anybody. I called my oldest daughter. I told her what happened. I said, please call the pastor. You know, I don't know what's going on. I'm going straight to the hospital. I couldn't really tell her anything other than to pray. Get over to the hospital. I run around into emergency. I said, I just followed that ambulance in. It's my family. And they go, Nancy, it's not your family. And I said, Henry just called me and said, and just came in from North Road. I mean, we have one road, North Road, one road. And she said, Nancy, I promise you, it's not your daughter. And I kind of wandered out into the waiting room just in a daze. What the heck? Was there two accidents? And I looked up. And there's the chief of police, or chief of fire, sitting there. And I looked at him, and he said, Nancy, it's my daughter that's in there, and my granddaughter, and your daughter are on their way in. Now, you might think that maybe he had favoritism or whatever. I don't think he did. I think he was working with a living. But anyway, he told me what happened. He said when... after they got his daughter and his granddaughter secured, I mean, he actually got to the hospital before that ambulance, but he went around to help them extract Christy and get the door. They were working on both sides, extracting my granddaughter and Christy, and when they ripped the door off, then he reached around to take the seatbelt off of Christy, and her eyes popped open, freaked everybody out. But I tell you that she never was normal again. Christy's never been the daughter that before that accident. She's been schizophrenic. She's been mentally ill. She's been paranoid. She attempted to commit many, many suicides when she's younger. She doesn't do that anymore. I mean, the prayers of the saints are helping us sustain. And I have a community that knows her, that watches her. I mean, she can't do anything that we don't get a phone call. I mean, the police, the fire, the state troopers. I'm telling you, they all have an eye on her. She's got a rap sheet. I mean, they pull that up, and if she's acting not right, they know to take her to the hospital, that her medicines aren't right. I mean, we have an extended hands out there watching her because she's probably the only street person on the Kenai Peninsula. That's what they call her, the street lady. Wanders around, goes to secondhand stores, and all you have to do is give her $5, and she thinks you gave her $1 million, and she can make that $5 go so far. Amen? Your children, they want it brand new and whatever. She just wants secondhand clothes. Well, anyway, she also lives for $35 a week on Monday. That goes in account just for spending money. I mean, we have to take care of all her money and pay all of her bills because mentally, she cannot do it. She is unable to do that. And if she did get the money, what she would do is put it into drugs to anesthetize all the emotional pain that she's going through, right? So anyway, you guys think you have it tough. You gotta walk in my shoes. Cancer and strokes and death and mental illness. I mean, I know the enemy does not like me. Let me just put it that way. I tell my kids, you know what, you better keep your nose clean because you're my weak spot. You're my weak spot. So anyway, Christy disappeared over the weekend, and nobody could find her. And it ended up all over Anchorage, signposts all over the place. She was on the news all over the state of Alaska looking for her. She was missing. I was beside myself. I was over in King Salmon. Henry said, don't come home. I'm on it. Don't come home. Just keep ministering. Keep your post. Keep doing what you're doing. And I started having dreams. And God said, I will give her back in 7 days. That's what he kept saying. And I could see her somewhere close to some water. I knew that wherever she's at, she could see a creek or a stream. And I looked on the maps to figure out in the Anchorage area where that could be. And I mean, my husband, he meets me in Anchorage. We at that time lived over 4 hours on the Kenai Peninsula. He drove to Anchorage when I finally flew in. I remember the last day that she was missing. The last day. I was speaking. And I think Lisa was with me. I was speaking, and the phone rang, and Lisa says, it's your husband. Now, nobody knew where I was at, what was going on. I wasn't saying anything. I was about the Lord's business, but I'll tell you my heart, I was terrified. Where was she? My husband just knew she was dead somewhere. Some man got her and probably killed her. That's what he thought. And I remember I'm on the phone. Here I'm speaking, and I stopped, and I said, excuse me, just for a minute. I have to take this call. It's my husband. He's big time. So I'm on the phone, and he just starts crying. And he goes, they're not going to look for her anymore. It's been 7 days. But he said, I just have an idea where she might have gone. She said, one time she told me that if she ever tried to commit suicide, she'd go up to Point Hope. And this is Hope Junction or whatever. And there's a cliff there. And she said, that's where she would like to go. And he said, so I'm going to drive up and meet you, and we'll go there. Well, that was not exciting to me, because God said he was going to give her back to me in 7 days, right? So I hang up the phone. It's everything I can do to keep my face straight. I'm at this lodge over in King Salmon on a river, and I'm speaking, and this great big giant eagle comes down on the porch. There's a tree trunk that they put up on the porch to set things on. He comes down. He lands on that trunk. There are patio doors, huge patio doors. Isn't this true? He plops, and they said this never happened before. All those people, men and women, are on the other side of those patio doors, and he just tucks himself in, and he just looks at me. The whole time, the rest of the time I finished speaking, he just sat there and looked at me. And I just, every time I thought about Christy, I'd look at that eagle, and I'll tell you what, I know God sent a watch on me to finish what I was supposed to get done. And then when I was done, he just, and he just lifted up right there on the deck, and then he took off. Lisa was there, wasn't that true? Everybody's like, wouldn't you think that was? It was. I have a lot of stories about eagles in my life. So anyway, I flew back to Anchorage, and Lisa's husband met her. Henry met me at the same time. All I could do is just cave in Henry's arms, and I just cried and cried. That's when I finally broke down, and he says, we're going to drive to Hope. I said, no. I think she's at Russian Jack Springs. I think she's alive. She's at Russian Jack Springs. This is on the other side of Anchorage. And he goes, honey, I'll take you there, but please go with me to Hope. Well, that's an hour and a half drive. Maybe 2 hours. At that time, probably 2 hours. Anyway, he says, I want to drive there. Well, I got to honor my husband. Listen, my husband's a tough man. But he was like milk toast during this time. Anyway, We're driving there, and he stops at one place. We're looking at places that maybe somebody throw a body aside. You know, we have weird things happen up in Alaska, just like here. So every once in a while, he'd see a place. He'd go, let's look over where that culvert is. You know, he was just, you know, he just was, she was dead. I'm thinking she's alive, right? Anyway, so I remember he was trying to get to something. There's this snow and water, and he leaned over, and, you know, he lost his glasses, but he didn't know it. We didn't know it till later. He lost his glasses. At least that's what God told me is where he lost those glasses, was there. But anyway, so we get on down to Hope, and he gets out, and we walk over, and we look down, and I go, Henry, even if that's what she did, there's so many bears here, you're not going to find anything. And maybe what you find, you won't want to really find. He says, I can't live with myself. I have to go down there and look. I said, well, it's obvious I wasn't going to be able to get down there and get back up. It was very, very steep, and he went over the hill. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll wait here for you. And about 45 minutes later, he come up over that hill, and I mean, he was so distraught. It was like the end of the world. He didn't have anywhere else to go. He couldn't find a remnant of her being down there. And I mean, you know, this is reverse. You know, men's, when the women are crying, they're like, what do I do to help her? Well, now I'm like, what do I do to help him? And I mean, when people have come to me like that, no matter how much I'm hurt, it's like, there's so much more important. You know that thing? And I said, look, Henry, maybe you missed something. I mean, he was so distraught, he didn't make any sense. I said, maybe you ought to go down again and walk way down the river where that outlet is, where there's a parking lot, and I'll drive down there and meet you. And that just work it out with God. Just work it out with him. And so Henry goes over the cliff again, and I have a little powwow with God, and I start going down the road, and I plug that song in, One Night with the King, and I'm listening to that song, and it struck me. And this is what I said. I said, Lord, I don't deserve this. If Christy's alive, then you show me where she is. You promised me 7 days. But if what you're saying is one night with the king, then you need to let me know, because I know too many people that go out in the woods and kill themselves, and we never know what happened to them. I said, I don't deserve this. I do everything you asked me to do. I never turn you down. Never. And I said, I'm asking you not to turn me around. Give me my daughter or tell me where she is. And I whipped that car around because I just knew he was going to answer that. And I went back to that cliff and I hollered over and I said, Henry, come back. We need to go to Russian Jack Springs now. And so Henry gets in the car. He doesn't want to drive. He's so distraught. And he is the driver. And anyway, we were going down the road. And pretty soon the phone rings. And it's my son-in-law, ex-son-in-law. He said, Henry, I know where Christy is. He says, what's going on? He says, well, this is what happened. He said, you know, you guys have been putting all these names and her picture all over town. He said, a rumor came to me that the top drug dealer had got a crush on her. And he was following her around. And she was in the place she was staying, which was kind of like a help place for the mentally ill in Anchorage. There was some things. It was like an acclimation going out of API into a place, a safe house. And she had gone down to take a shower, and when she came back, there were men waiting in her room, and they took her out the window. And he loved her, and he was going to marry her. You know, he's like 45, and she's young. And he was going to marry her. But when all the broadcasting came out and all the looking for her, he realized they were just going to have to kill her and get rid of her body. And they were waiting for everything to settle down. My son-in-law, James, he's a cop in Anchorage, Anchorage City cop. And so he started going and negotiating. He says, she's not with me, she's not with me. Everybody's going, she is in that house. Guess where that house is? Russian Jack Springs. And that house, the bedroom that they were keeping her in, looked over that water, the stream in Russian Jack Springs. That's what God told me. He is so faithful. Amen? Well, what happened is they were shooting her through full of drugs to keep her, you know, sedated and whatever, because everything was going on. They didn't want her to see. She's on TV. They're looking for her. Her name's everywhere. They're just hiding her. And finally, my son-in-law went back to him and said, here's the deal. We know that you're a drug house. We know where three other drug houses are in Anchorage. You give me back my sister-in-law. I will give you an hour to get out of here. You send her this way, you go that way, nothing else will happen for an hour. But I guarantee you, if you stay in that house, we're going to bust you. And he just was out there waiting for about 45 minutes, and all of a sudden he looks up, and here came Christy down this sidewalk. She was so drugged up, she didn't know her name or whatever. They took her right to the hospital, and I'm telling you, I have a good God. You would think, oh, that's a bad God. Why did he even let it happen? Well, I'll tell you, evil is out there. Amen? Evil is out there. And you know, yes, I love the Lord. I'll do anything for him. But you know what? My kids, if they're not walking with the Lord, you know what I'm saying? Believe me, I'm praying covering for them, but they want to make their own choices. You know how kids are, you know? But I trust the Lord how it all will end. How will it all end? Yes, that day it was Christy that came in the second ambulance. And I didn't, she didn't really connect to anything that was reality to her of the past. My granddaughter, I ended up having to raise her for 15 years almost. I mean, pretty much. And then her daddy got out of jail and got to come home, and he took her. And he did the things that he did to my daughter. And as it turns out, Christelle got hooked on drugs. But then 2 years before she died, she had turned and was doing different things and not doing drugs and trying to clean her life up as far as what her dad exposed her. He turned her into a drug mill, and she was transporting heroin that had come over the border in Mexico into Arizona, and she would fly down and they'd strap it on her. It's a little tiny thing. Strap it on her, $40,000, $60,000, $80,000 worth of black heroin, and bring it back to Alaska for her dad so he could sell it and spread it. And I'll tell you, she stopped it because she had a foundation in her. And if you saw the letter that she wrote before she died, I carried around in my Bible. And when I got that phone call that she was dead, I'm telling you this, I know for a fact that something down the road was going to be way worse that we would not have been able to handle. Whatever God's timing is, I trust his timing is perfect. Amen. He said there's a season. You know, King Solomon said there's a time and a season for all things. That's what he's known about. That's a testimony about his destiny in our lives, about there's a season for all things. And that's a season that we went through of that loss. But it was a season that, you know what, Christelle isn't going to have no more pain. She's not going to be pulled anymore between a drug addict father and a mentally ill mother anymore. She's not going to suffer anymore. She couldn't have children. She was born with an illness that she was never going to have children. You know, and my hope was grandchildren out of her. I was begging God and begging God for grandchildren out of her. But I never raised my fist at him. Amen? I never did. And she's in a safe place. And she's with the Lord. I can only tell you this. I miss her. I miss those things. I miss the fact that she could have been here. I miss the fact because she was a beautiful singer, wrote songs. She was a beautiful girl. If you see a picture of her, you go, oh my gosh, she's just drop dead gorgeous, even if she's my granddaughter. But God. Can you say, but God? We say, but God, when he blesses us. Can we say, but God, when we have sadness in our heart? Can we still continue to give God the glory? Amen? Whatever Satan meant for bad, God is getting mileage on it. Satan's not getting anything. He can just burn in hell as far as I'm concerned. Amen? So, in all of this, I want to make this statement. Behold, I make all things new. Over and over and over again. I don't walk in yesterday only to tell you a testimony that I pray encourages you about life, encourages about the hope in Christ Jesus, encourages about eternal life. Amen? Been there, done that. For a lot of you, you don't know that I had life after death experience when I was 40. I died on the operating table for 27 minutes. But I was with the Lord those 27 minutes. I was with Jesus. I saw Peter. I saw Paul. I saw the Apostle Peter. I saw the Apostle Paul. And you know, today, and this is not boasting of me, but the power and authority of God in my life, that the footsteps I'm walking, the places he's taken me around the world, are the places that Peter and Paul went. And I wouldn't realize it until after I was there what God was doing. When I went to Malta, what a blessing to go to Malta. And you want to know something? Malta knew I was coming. Malta took. When I flew into Malta, I thought, Henry, where have you sent me? Because it's like a desert island. And to get over on the other side of Malta, it was like dry. You know, the only way you can get there is to fly in there or go in there by boat. Okay? But it was the most amazing time I ever had in my life. And not because of this. When Henry called to make the appointment, get my hotel reservations, he flat told him, she's coming to pray. She's going to your seat of authority to pray. She's doing this, and she's doing this. So when I arrived, they pull me up in the hotel I'm supposed to go. Sarah and I unload our stuff. We get in there to register in the hotel, and they go, you're not in this one. You need to go around the corner. There's a hotel spa around the corner that we have put you in. I'm going, oh, great. You know, I'm not into spas, by the way. And so here we get down there. We got to roll by ourselves. We pull in this place. It's not just a 5-star hotel. It is a 10-star hotel. I've never seen anything like it. You know, when you ride in first class on one of the, Cathay Pacific is one of the best airplanes to fly on. And if you get to fly in first class there, the only reason I've got to fly there is they bump me up because I'm, you know, they change the flights or over seated it. And they'll say, we'll give you an upgrade if you're willing to go tomorrow. And we'll do that. That's kind of fun because it makes it, you know, when you're doing 17, 18, 27 hours of flying, that's kind of nice. And I've only got to do it 3 times, so I'm excited that my mileage is building up. I can probably do that a little bit more, and I get better rest that way. But anyway, when he had told them what I was doing, they automatically upgraded me over to this other hotel. So I walk in there, and they're like first class. I mean, I'm talking first class. They're in uniforms like on the airlines. They've got this bar over here that's got everything you can imagine, everything you can eat, just when you check in. They want you to, I mean, Sarah ran over there and just partook. Not the drinking, but she partook. And they had me sit down, and she's got this little beanie on her, and there are people all over. Can we get you coffee? Can we get you tea? Can we get you a drink? What would you like? And I went, I've been up for several hours. I just want to get in my room and lay down and go to sleep. And so they're going, well, this is what's happened. You've been upgraded. There are only five restaurants in this hotel, and they are complimentary. And there was Chinese, there was European cuisine, there was every kind of cuisine you can imagine, Italian cuisine, Italy cuisine. There was five-star restaurants, all complimentary, okay? Then they said, and you also complimentary, have a cruise around the island. And there's a carriage that's going to come and pick you up. It's complimentary. And I'm like, this doesn't impress me. It really doesn't, because I'm about the Lord's business, and I don't want to be distracted. And so then they're going, and by then I'm so tired, and she's telling me all these upgrade things or what's going on. I'm wondering if I'm the right person. You know how the rug's about to get pulled out from under you? And then she has this, but she's telling me all this stuff, and I'm not getting it. But she said something about a chef that would come and cook for me. And I'm like, is this for real? Anyway, I kind of shut it off. I wasn't connecting. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I quit listening because I thought I was not really hearing right. And so here comes a guy. He comes and gets our stuff. He takes us up to the room. I walk in the room, and I look over, and there's this bathroom. And this bathroom is better than any bathroom I've ever seen in my life in the world and any house I've ever been in. It's got like a 5-man jacuzzi. Over here, it's got one of those steam things that you get in and, you know, whatever that is, and all the massage, all the stuff that goes on you. Then there's a bidet, there's a regular toilet, then there's a steam, a standing up one you go stand into. And I'm going, what the heck? I mean, in a shower, in a bathtub, not the jacuzzi, but a bathtub along with a shower. Oh, it's huge. It's bigger than 3 of my bedrooms in my house, this bathroom. And so, and the guy goes, and there's a massage therapist, complimentary. Oh, yeah, no way. No way. So then I walk out of that, I walk, and here's a bar. And the bar has everything you can imagine. Cheeses, apples, fruit, you name it, different breads, and the guy goes, this is all complimentary. If you use something, just let them know, they'll come and replace it. There's wine, liquor, everything you can imagine. over here, I look over here, there's a really nice couch and chair, giant TV, and I look around and here is this bed. It is like the king size of king size beds I've ever seen in my life. One bed, two women. Anyway, then over on the side of it, you walk up and there's this beautiful desk. Back here is another TV right here. So here's this giant TV there, this little TV there, and then behind the bed is this giant four-person, sit in it like a lounge, jacuzzi. Man, I'll tell you, this is way over my head. And so, but I decided maybe that would be comfortable, and I turned it on, and I was starting to fill it with water. And the phone rang, and it was Henry. Well, what do you think? I was blown away. I said, Henry, why did you let this happen? I said, this is not a place to come with another woman. You should have came. Meanwhile, Sarah had gone out on the veranda that looks over all these restaurants and this pool. Inside the middle of the pool is a bar and places where you can swim with a walkway over it. I mean, it's just beautiful. And it's three stories, and we're on the top floor. Okay, but I'm not really connecting to that yet. And Sarah goes, well, look at this spiral stairs that's going up the stairs. And I went, yeah. She goes, I'm going to go look. I said, I'm not. I'm tired. I'm gonna take a bath. You know, I got Henry on the phone. By then, I'd gone back in, and Henry called. So I shut the thing off. I never did use it, but I never used either of them. I just took the shower. But, I mean, Sarah did use that thing in there. She liked that. I didn't want that. I didn't want to get hot or cold. Anyway, she goes up that spiral, and she comes tearing back down. She says, you've got to see this. I said, what's up there? She says, you got to just come up here and see it. So I go up the spiral stairs, and up above our suite is our own private swimming pool. Also, everything that's set up there is for our chef to come and cook and prepare anything we want. Everything's up there to do that. And there's another door, a back door that comes in there that he can't come in there without our permission. But that was where he came and he said, you give me what you would like to eat and I'll go pick up the groceries. I'll come back here and fix you dinner, whatever you want. I said, we're going to cook our own dinner. I thank you very much, but you are free the whole stay here. I'm not utilizing this gift. I mean, I didn't. I didn't want to. And, I mean, Sarah did spend a lot of time in the swimming pool. I think I went in maybe once or twice, but my own size swimming pool, big swimming pool. I mean, like I said, Sarah enjoyed it. She enjoyed it all. But anyway, you know, they wanted me to go on the cruise around that place. And I didn't want to take advantage of that, but I did take advantage of the carriage because they took me to the seat of government. But the man that took me just explained all about Malta. We went all over Malta in this horse-driven carriage. That was kind of neat. I really loved that. And he came back and got us when we were done, after we were done ministering at the seat of government. Then the next day, Sarah says, we ought to go on that cruise around the island. And that's where it won my heart. Because that was the island that the crusaders from Europe would go into Israel to help fight for Israel. And Malta had two hospitals, and that was where they would take the knights. And what do they call the Templars? All of the crusaders, that's where they would go in between Europe and back and forth into Israel, and they would go to that island, and that's where, if they were wounded, that's where they'd stay until they got well. Those hospitals are still there today. It's the most amazing thing. The largest, what is it called, where they take boats in and lift them up to fix them? What is that called? What? Dry dock? The largest dry dock in the world is in Malta. I mean, you know those great big giant cruise boats that they're so tall, the biggest ones in the world? That's where they go to get worked on from all over the world. Guess who owns those dry docks? China. China. Anyway, that place is amazing, and I went to a play that was also complimentary with a dinner, and I went to that. And because I want to know the history, they said it would tell the history of Malta. And I mean, it was the most incredible story about Malta and how I'm going to say Muslims, but they were the upper part. You know, Europe is here. They came up, the Persians came up, and they got in the boats, and they figured if they could get Malta, then they controlled Europe, and they would control Israel. And so they loaded up, and they came from all directions and came to that island to take it over. But the story that they did play in the play is they had 500 soldiers on that island. And the leader of those Persians, the leader fell in love with the leader of that island, the general or whatever, the king or whatever at that time, fell in love with his daughter, and they kidnapped her. And the general of the 500 men, those 500 men ended up, I think, down to 20 by the time it was done. But he got the daughter back. And that Indian leader or Persian leader, what he did was he was so impressed at this general's fight that he honored him. And they could have crushed him. They could have literally crushed him, but they didn't. He honored him and said, "You put the good fight up. We're going to leave your island alone." And I'll tell you, that was going to be a gateway to Spain, to Europe. I mean, when you go back in the history of Malta, and they had the Germans come through there. They had every kind of people group come in through there and take over Malta. And then somebody else would come and take over Malta. And you can just see those fingerprints all over. And they talk about the influence that Malta had with the different movements and cultures that came in there. But that group of people never went back to that island. It's like taboo. They stayed away from it. And if you go to that play, it'll just make you cry. So that's history. And that's testimony. And some of you have listened to the testimonies from my childhood, how I even came into this world, my first day of breath on my grandma's kitchen table. My mom was racing a race car, and she went over the finish line. And I'm telling you, she went over the finish line and rolled the car. Mom was 9 months pregnant with me, and she went right into labor. The racetrack that they were racing on was 3 blocks away from that incident. And my grandmother delivered me. I did not know until I was in my 30s that my grandmother at that time was a Four Squares pastor, because I was never allowed to be around her. Later, she came and stayed with me, influenced me in a great many things about the Lord, and I was blessed. My socks were blessed off. The whole Bible is about testimony. My whole life is about testimony. How about you? Have you ever thought about how important you are and how much destiny you have in your life? Have you ever thought about that? Some of the more seasoned, mature people in this room, I've already approached them and said, write down your memoirs. Because when you take your last breath here, you want your great-grandchildren to know who you are, what you did, what you believed. And do you have your fingerprints on your grandchildren? See, I am a Christian today, and I believe the steps that were ordered for me began that day I was born, and my grandmother lifted me up. While my parents were arguing, because my mom had already sold me for $750, I got all the documentation to prove that. Mom had already sold me, and had already sold 3 other children prior to that, you know, and then wrote this Mormon woman and says, "Well, guess what? I thought it was a tumor, but it isn't. I'm pregnant again. Do you want a baby?" I came in this world in a crash. It was because of a crash. I came early, maybe. Amen? And because of that, I lived in a lifestyle that wasn't something that you would want to live in. I lived in a situation where my mom and dad made an agreement. Dad never had anything to do with me until the last 2 years of his life. Then he wanted me to be responsible for him. I didn't want any part of it. But I honor my father because that's what the Bible said to do. But I said, "God, I can't believe you gave me this mountain to bear. I'll take care of my father, but I don't want anything of his. Nothing. He left everything to me. I didn't want anything." And I never betrayed it. I loved him. I mean, the morning he died, I was with him up until an hour before he died. And I said, "Dad, I'm going to go home and take a shower, and I'll come back." And he passed while I was gone. And by the way, he had no reason to die other than he just didn't want to live anymore. He was done. He didn't want to try anymore. He He quit eating. He just, you know, the doctor said he just doesn't want to thrive anymore. What do I do? What do I do? You know, I'm kicking in. You know, I'm really starting to love him very much. And he wants to go. He doesn't want to fight the battle anymore. I said, well, what do I do? What do I do? Will you help me? Is there anything we can do? Can you put IVs in him? Can, you know, maybe it's just his attitude. You know, what is it? And he said, Nancy, he doesn't want to live anymore. Why don't you honor him? He said, if it was my dad, let him go in peace. So I called on my brothers and sisters who were very resentful that at the end, it was me that my dad only wanted around him. They were very resentful of that. And yet they didn't know that I already made arrangements. Everything that he owned, that he left to me, I left to the nursing home. There was a place out in Funny River Road where he lived there, and he had a lot of stuff there, a lot of valuable stuff. I called him up. I said, you go out there, and you look in my dad's house, everything that he has. I said, you go through it. If it can help you in your facility, you take it. My brothers and sisters are going to come out there. And I, this is where I dishonored my father, because he said he didn't want them to have one thing. And here, I didn't want anything. So what was I going to do? I gave my brothers and sisters 30 days. I said, go out there and get what you want. But the night before I told them, I told the care facilities, both of them, I said, you take what you want. My family will be out there. If it's tools, if it's whatever it is, get it if it's going to help you. I think that would be the right thing. My brothers and sisters never went. They never went out and collected anything. I don't know why. I guess they thought I had it. I don't know what they were thinking. You know, they really did not talk to me until just recently. Since my father died, I mean, I saw my brother before I left to come down here. What a blessing. And my sister just Facebooked me. And I mean, they've been so mad at me. And I didn't do anything. I mean, I gave it away, but they could go out and get it. If they would have went out and got it, it would be there. But they didn't go out there. And so those that really needed it got it, right? So anyway, my legacy for my children, you know, it was, I wanted them always to know what God was doing. I wanted them to go to church. I mean, I saved every teaching item that I, when I taught children in children's church, and I had a community gathering on Sundays, and I would always have them come, and on Saturdays, and we'd, from different churches. I mean, I'd have 100 to 120 kids sometimes come. I mean, I was the one that they asked to come. The parents would say, my kid wants you to put their birthday party on. Will you come and do that? Sure, I'd love to. Clear up into high school. I would do high school parties, birthday parties, and have different themes. I used to love to do that. I was all about children, always. That was the legacy I wanted to leave my children. And my husband, you know, this last trip when I came back, he says, I'm going to rent a shed. And I said, what? I'm going to rent a heated shed. He said, we got all this stuff under the house, Nancy. He said, what are we going to do with it? And I said, well, I guess throw it away. He said, no, I'm going to get a heated shed. I figure I can pay for the rental of it, and you can just go pull out whatever you want. And I said, my heart was, as one of those kids was going to decide to lift up what I was doing, and they could have it all. A lot of curriculum, children's curriculum that I wrote. And I'm at the point now where I start pulling stuff out and giving it to the teachers that are in our church. I let them come and go through all my books, all my stuff, and I still have tons of stuff because I would never throw anything away. I always thought I would go back and use it at some given time. Anyway, meanwhile, I am still speaking to them and to my children. My son is raised up. If you get online and you can see him on Facebook, you get on YouTube, Henry Haney, you'll hear his songs. He's now an ordained minister down in California. I mean, he's the apple of my eye. He reminds me so much of Clay. Him and Clay are good friends. Henry loves Ben. I mean, these are my boys. Anyway, okay, my kids won't listen to me. My son does. But my daughter's, one's mentally ill. She's not going to listen to me. other than her anchor is in the Lord, no matter how weird she gets out there. And my other one, she's got intellectually Christian. We won't go there. So, but I'm about testimony. So what is testimony if God says, behold, I do all things new? Well, I want to tell you, Nehemiah, he's known for doing all things new. When they could not build the walls back up of Jerusalem, guess what they did? Guess what they did? They got an instrument for protection, a sword, and the other instrument was a hammer, and they built the walls. Amen? We know them and remember them because of that. We also know about Mary. When the angel came to speak to Mary, one of the things the angel said was, God has been watching you. We know that today, and it bears witness when we read the Bible, the testimony of when Gabriel came to tell Mary she was going to have, he wanted permission, she was going to have the birth child of God, his son. And he said, God has been watching you. And when I read that, God says, when you talk to people, tell them, I am watching them. He left that there for us. We think about Mary. We think about not just Mother Mary, the other Mary. We think about Martha and the legacies and the words that are said by them. Solomon, I said, he's the one that listed out, you know, there's a season, a time for everything. You know, we also know about him, his wisdom, you know, was going to split the child. I don't think he really would split the child, but I'll tell you what, he did a test that one of them said, no, you check it out, don't kill that child. You know, the other one was all for it, amen? What about David? We know David for a lot of things, a lot of good things, but I'll tell you what I know about him. What was it that he sang? Do you remember what he sang? What was it? What is it? What's in your notes? what is it that David said? Let me read here. It's the song that he sang. What was it, the song he sang? I've got the joy in my heart. What was it that he sang, you guys? You have to have the notes in front of you, man. You know that I will slip. I remember a lot, but sometimes I slip. So let me just see, because I want to keep on track. Where is David? Let's talk about Lot. What was Lot known for? What did Lot do? What did Lot do? He had the property. He sold the property. He thought it'd be better to live in the city. He sold his property. He got the pick of all the land. Abraham gave him the pick. And then it wasn't good enough. He had to go live in the city. And while he was living in the city with all the adulterers, if you know what I mean, then the angels show up and say, Sodom is going to be destroyed. And Abraham says, my nephew lives there. And he says, well, we'll go in and warn him. And they show up, and you know the rest of the story. I mean, it's so scary. All of them are following him, and they want him. They want to have relationship with him. And what does Lot do? He says, here, have my daughter. Have my daughter. And it makes me wonder because, you know, it always talks about his two daughters. That's kind of what he has, right? Well, if you really read it, he also has two son-in-laws. And when the angels came and said what they were going to do, he went to the son-in-laws and he told them, he said, this is what's going to happen. God's going to destroy Sodom. And you know what? They laughed. They thought he was joking. What kind of legacy was he leaving with his daughters and son-in-laws that they thought he was joking and he was lying? He knew who God was. He knew who God was through Abraham and followed Abraham. And here he is, not passing down that generational promise. And they just laughed. Guess what? They got destroyed in Sodom. But that's the legacy that Lot left us. The legacy that his wife turned to what? Salt. You know, they just have discovered where they truly know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. That's a find in Israel that they've just released. And then there's Esther. We all know for Esther a lot that she's did, but one thing they said was what Mordecai said. How do you know that you weren't born for such a time as this? Do people know you? Do they go, my grandmother? I mean, she was born for such a time as this. My nephew, my uncle, my sister, my wife, my husband. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be talking about. We keep talking about this, and this is very important, and it's all about testimonies. But let me tell you a little more about what's important about this, is that you're supposed to do the same thing. You're not adding to this, but you have a life that needs to be written down about. So in let's say 30, 40 years, and you're down under, right, in the grave, and your spirit is with God. And you know what? Those children, those grandchildren, those great-grandchildren, they need to know their destiny is coming clean and pure. Amen? That's where we miss it. What was Joshua known for? There's a lot of things Joshua was known for. I love the beginning where God said to say to him three times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. That echoes in my ears. And when I'm facing something that I think's a mountain before me, and God says, be strong and courageous, I'll go before you. But listen to this. What is it that we need? What what is he saying? He's saying this, that we need to remember Joshua. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that what people know about you? Can I come into your house and tell immediately who you serve? Did you know what you have hanging on your walls tells the story of who you are and right where you're at? Immediately. Immediately. I did a thing on that with a women's group and saying, I can tell you everything about you by what's hanging on your walls, what you believe, what you believe. You know, I have a friend that it was like a lot of things were going on in their house, and it was like just overcoming and overcoming. The house was divided. The husband believed one way, she believed the other way. I said, what do you have hanging on your walls? What do you have in your home to show the presence of God? That is what's going to change the atmosphere. It really will. Yeah, there's still going to be a battle, but you're going to be having the devil on the run. That's what you will do, because that's your demarcation line that you're standing on. Amen? A lot of women took that to heart, and they changed that. Amen? Amen. So, how can we attain our destiny if God says, behold, I make all things new? And let me just take you real quick on four points that we need to have in our lives that change us. The first point is we need to let go. You know that song, that movie, Frozen, that the kids love, and the girl goes, let it go, let it go, let it go. You want to know why you need to let it go? Because everybody knows about it anyway. You think this facade is hiding it? I'm sorry, but you're the last to know. I see it. Amen? I mean, I'll have pastors that will avoid me like the black plague. It's because they're in sin, and they'll know I'll see it. That's a good sign, because they're convicted. They're still convicted, and I will pursue them. I will go after them, and I will remind them I'm not there to judge their sin. I'm there to tell them about the love of Jesus, and there's a way out, a sure way out. Amen? And we do. We need to pray for our pastors, because I tell you what, whether male or female, they're under fire all the time. All the time. They move forward in a good thing. They minister to you. They do a good job with you today. And tomorrow, the devil's waiting at the door because he wants that one back. He's going to take you out so that one won't see that you're as good as they tried to minister to you with. And the enemy constantly is doing that in every turn. If he can't get you, he goes after the ones you love. He thinks, man, if I put the heat on them, they'll back up and they won't get involved. I remember, you know, my two daughters were just problem after problem after problem, and they're going, Mom, you got to stop this Jesus stuff. You know, we're just, it's just a life of hell. The enemy's coming after us. And I said, I'm not going to. What makes you think that he's going to let up after you do that, after I do that? I said, you think it's tough now. You watch me back up, and the hordes of hell will be on you, and they'll finish you off. And that's the truth. I mean, these are adult daughters that I was talking to, and they're going, we have to talk to you. You got to just stop this Jesus stuff. I said, Jesus stuff. Hello? My son never would talk to me that. He says, Mom, you just do what God's telling you to do. I'll cover your back. I'll cover your back. As long as Dad's okay with it, I'm okay with it. That's the bottom line. Dad's the only one that matters, Mom. You need to do and not do whatever Dad says. Guess what? I believe that too. Amen? I'm the old school. I believe my husband is my covering. I feel like if I get out of my covering, I'm leaving myself wide open to get hurt. That's the bottom line. Amen? So behold, I do all things new. And so how does he do all things new? First of all, you get ready. You let go. That's the second one. Get ready. You let go of things. You let go of your offenses. You renounce your sins. And by the way, just because you think you renounced them today, God says they're going to revisit you back, because if you did it with your head, not your heart, there's going to be some problems. Do you know what I'm saying? If there's not a heart conviction and you didn't do it in the name of Jesus, Satan going, aha, I'm going to hold my cards close. And when they're about ready to just dive into the kingdom principles that God's called them to, I'm going to slam that stuff in their face. And that's why you got people that when they were younger in pornography and then 15, 20 years later, they're steeped in it again. They're going, I don't know why I'm doing this. Or they drank or they smoked marijuana or whatever they did. All I did it was when I was a kid, I started doing it again. I picked it back up. Men and women alike. Men and women alike. And that's what it is Satan just waits. And when he thinks that he's going to do the most damage, because everybody thinks you're right as rain, and all of a sudden, boom, you're exposed from every direction. And all of a sudden, it's like a domino effect. Everybody around your life, boom, 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 boom. Judgment, unforgiveness, denial, you name it. And the next thing you know, what a mess. And then we're trying to get the church restored. How can we get the church restored? Because we're judgment, everything's going on. God's saying, go back and repent, get ready. Let it go. Let it go the right way. Do it passively, it's going to get back in your face. Do it in Jesus' name, I'll tell you what, it's going to be right as rain. Amen? And then God says, get ready. And get ready means get your head in the game, get your mind on God. Don't take anything for chance. Everywhere you go, everything you do, bring him into the picture. Bring Jesus into the picture everywhere you go. You know, I got accused of, you walk around like God's in your back pocket. You remember that? You like have him in everything that you do. I think that is a good report. Don't you? But a lot of people, that's not a good report. They think you're a Jesus freak. I tell you what, I'm too so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. That is such a lie. I'm bringing heaven on this earth and nothing's going to stop me. If the Lord says no, 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 I'm going to no, no, no. If he says go, I'll go before you. I'll empower you. You open your mouth, I'll feel it. I'm going to do it. Amen? Yes. And if that's not humility, then I don't know what else to say. And I'm not going to say I'm a humble person. I'll tell you, I throw fits, I get angry, I tear my clothes, I get frustrated. You know, I do those things, especially in stupidity. But then it's my own stupidity that I get the worst with. It's like, why did I listen to that? Why did I believe that? Why did I think that? Why did I judge that? I know better. I do. And I'll tell you, God brings it right in my face. And the quicker you lay it down, the quicker and happier he is. And all heaven rejoices. All heaven rejoices. You know, they rejoice when a sinner comes back into alignment. You know, actually when they're talking about salvation. But I'll tell you, a Christian that is sin, that turns around and understands the grace of God and repents, all heaven rejoices like you wouldn't believe. I've seen it. All heaven rejoices. It's exciting because you got it. You understand the grace of God. You understand the mercy of God. Amen? So then the third one is positioning. If you get your head in the game, you got your eye on the Lord, that means you're doing your devotions, you're reading your Bible, you're fellowshipping with believers, you're willing to be used, you don't hunker down in your scaredy part, you're bold and strong for the kingdom of God, and if you make a mistake, you know God's going to be right there to help you clean it up, especially when you repent. It's quick. Amen? But this now positioning is so important and so vital. If you want to see God happening, I'm walking back and forth up here, right? But if I would line up with the Lord, position myself, then the Lord can do the impossible. if I do everything possible to position myself, whether it's going to the prison ministries, whether it's going to the hospital, whether it's going to the orphanages, whether it's going to the villages, whether it's going to my neighbor's house where that little old woman hasn't been to town forever, she can't go, nobody will give her a ride. Guess what? I'm going to give her a ride. Guess what? I'm going to figure out a way to help her get where she has to go. Amen? And by the way, if she needs money, if I've got it in my pocket, she's going to get it. He's going to get it. That happens in the story. You know what one of my favorite things to do? I've told a lot of you. I used to love to go to the grocery store. I don't get to do it as much now, but I do go in the malls and do this if I'm by myself. But I would go to the grocery store, and I would stand in front of the lettuce department, and I'd wait. I used to live in a small out of town. Somebody would come through, and I'd be waiting there at the lettuce department, and I'd go to, how you doing? And if they were doing okay, I'd rejoice with them. If they weren't doing very good, I'd say, can I pray for you? Let us praise the Lord. My husband would be out in the car reading books, waiting for me to come out. When I'd say, I'm going into town, he says, are you going to the store? And I went, yeah. He says, are you going to do ministry? Yeah. Okay, let me get some books. And I shared with people one time. We went in, and he never complains about it. He's just a sweetheart. And at that time, he was working a week on and a week off. So it was just us being close. And he would sit out there and wait. And he knew I'd, you know, maybe two or three. I'm a fisherman. And so anyway, I remember I was done and I went out. It was snowing. Our car was not there. I went, oh, no, he left me. I've known women that their husbands would do that, but he loves me. He would never leave me behind. And I mean, I waited. I kept looking out. It's snowing more. An hour goes by. Finally, I call the house, and my daughter answers the phone. I says, is your dad there? I mean, we live about 20, 25 minutes from town. And she goes, no, he went to town with you. What happened to him? I said, he must be out in the parking lot. Bye-bye, click. I mean, because she would, like, go into rage. Anyway, so I'm pacing back and forth outside in the snow. You know, I put my groceries behind the counter. I said, can you hold these? I've called my husband. He's not answering his phone. I don't know where he is. You know, and I'm pacing back and forth. I'm wondering what happened. And then pretty soon, here he comes. I said, where did you go? I said, I thought maybe I upset you. And he goes, no. He said, I thought you were going over the store next door when you were done here. You had said something about you wanted to go to the liquor store. You didn't want anybody to see you. You were going to go to the other liquor store so you could get, what was it I was doing? Oh, I wanted to get this concoction. Henry had athlete's foot. And somebody told me that if they soak it in wine, I mean, I don't remember who told me this. And he goes, honey, do you really believe that? I said, I trust her. And she said she really had bad athlete's foot. And he says, well, I'm not going to go get it. And I said, well, I'll go get it, but I'm not going to do it in this store. I'm going to go next door. I'll do it then. But I wasn't meaning right then and there and now. Well, he went down to the other stores in the parking lot and fell asleep. I never thought to look over there. I never did. He slept over an hour and a half over there. He said, I am so sorry, Nancy. I thought you were going over there. I'm just glad you didn't leave me. That's what I was worried about. I thought he left me. Amen? But you talk about positioning. You watch God. Look what happened with the woman with issue. She positioned herself. Amen? All those people that lined the streets when Paul went through and his shadow went over him, they were positioning themselves for God to do the impossible. Amen? Many, many stories. One of my favorite stories to tell is about Bartimaeus. Oh my gosh, Bartimaeus was waiting outside Jericho, and they were coming through. They had just leaving Jericho, and here's Bartimaeus, and he's going, who's that? He's hearing all the clamor and the walking and the talking, the kind of dull roar, and he goes, who is that? And somebody leans over and says, it's Jesus. And he goes, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's blind, right? He's sitting on the ground in the dirt, right? He's waiting. I think that he heard when they went in, there was maybe three out there, and they were saying good things. So he went, and he's waiting. He's in position. Jesus goes by. This is my summation. Jesus goes by, and he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples go, shh, shh, shh. The teacher's busy. Leave him alone. I mean, oh my gosh, that truly, I believe, was what happened. Shh, don't bother him. You know, just like with the children. Don't suffer not the children. Remember when they wanted to bring the children? The disciples said, no, leave them alone. He says, suffer not the children. Well, suffer not the blind. Amen? Well, anyway, he stops. He listens. He turns around. He says, bring him to me. Holy smokes, you know, it's like door number one. The teacher wants to see you. This is your lucky day. Come on, he wants to see you. Just want to punch him out right there. Anyway, so he gets up and he takes his mantle and throws it off. Oh my gosh, when that flies off, guess what? He just did something very profound that a lot of pastors don't catch. That mantle he wore represented begging for alms. He was legal. It was government issue. He wore that mantle. He had permission to beg for alms. But that's the only way he could eat. But when he got up, it says he threw it off. Now, if he's blind and he threw it off, you know what could happen? Somebody else goes, oh man, that's worth several dinners if I wear that. I can beg for alms legally without the soldiers putting me out. That could have been stolen. He probably expected it to be stolen because his faith was so strong. What Jesus was about to do for him for his healing, he threw it off. I don't want any part of that anymore. I'm not going to need it. Look at the Bible. Read it. And so Jesus says, what do I have to do with you? Well, I'll tell you, that dude positioned himself. He says, I want to see. Don't you want to see? Don't you want to see the truth? Even today, right now in your life, do you want to see through the circumstances to the other side? Just ask him. Amen? I can see through the other side. No matter how tough it is, I can see through the other side. I hold on to his promises. Amen? So what does he do? He says, because you believe, because of your faith, you can see. And you know what? He saw. And you know what he did next? A lot of us don't do this. We get healed, we get delivered, and we walk out the door and go back and keep doing our same sins. And what God's saying, you have a testimony, do something with it. 9 times out of 10, whatever you were healed in, you got a gift to do the healing in that and carry it on. What you saw, he's going to let you carry on. Amen? The more healing that you need, the more healing you're going to be doing. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Amen? It's a process. Amen? But anyway, he followed Jesus. He just began to follow Jesus. I can see now. He had a choice to run back and look for his cloak. He didn't want his cloak. He just followed Jesus on down the path. Amen? That's where people get delivered and healed. And the next thing you know, they become a pastor. And people go, man, he really became Jesus-like. It's because he believed. He didn't just believe in him. He believed. Amen? And that's what the Lord is saying. You know, position yourself. Do everything possible. Look at those four men. You talk about positioning. They took that sick man, quadriplegic, and they couldn't get into the building, so they climbed up on the roof, cut a hole, and dropped him down. And what did Jesus say to him? Repent, get up, roll your mat, and go home. But who positioned him? Those four men that loved him. You got somebody in your life that needs to be positioned. They might be a little resistant, but grab them and position them for God to do the possible. That's what we've been doing all night with David, is going back there and just pulling him in for his positioning for God's impossible. Amen? And the fourth one is, and this is where a lot of us in this room probably are at, is that, you know what? You better stay focused, because that blessing is coming and it might walk right past you. I think of Elijah when he had that problem going back and forth with Ahab, and then there's the 3-year drought, and then one morning he wakes up and God says, I'm about to send a deluge, and he tells his servant, go up and look. His servant goes up and looks. The skies are clear. He runs down 6 times. He goes up and down that mountainside to look, and it's just clear as can be. And then the last time, the servant goes up and he looks and he goes, nope, there's nothing, just a fist-sized cloud up there. There's no deluge coming. And David's response immediately, and this should be our response. I think this is my response. I believe that. He said, run! There's going to be... be a deluge. Run, tell King Ahab to get down to the fortress or he'll drown. He'll surely drown. And I mean, the servant's looking like, but he ran. And he told him, but I'll tell you what, Elijah got up and he looked and he saw the clouds were filling up, the lightning and the thunder was going on, and he ran, and he even beat Ahab, who was in a chariot. He pulled up that little skirt he was wearing, and he ran and he beat him to the fortress, amen? And there was a deluge, amen? Isn't that exciting? What's your destiny? What's your destiny? Don't let the sin in your life keep you from moving forward. Let God put you on the potter's wheel and take the whole substance of who you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and just begin to squeeze you together. Squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And that which wasn't good for you, God says, I will use it for good. That what wasn't good for you is going to be used for good. He's not going to waste anything. You think he's just going to erase your sin? No. No. He says, I want you to be a light on a hill. Amen? I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to use it to help other people. Say, I've been there, done that. This is a sure way. This is a sure way because I'm a sure peg. My life has changed. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming tonight. If some of you would like to have some prayer tonight, we'd like to continue that prayer like we have been doing with David. I mean, if you're in a place right now of decision, come on up here. If you've been kind of walking the light load and you want to carry a heavier load for the Lord, you've been just kind of slacking, God says, why don't you come up and make a commitment? Let's lay hands on you and come in a prayer of agreement. Let's see God take that desire that's within you that you've been nursing like a baby, but the baby is just kind of slap and slap and slap. Come up here and let's wake it up. Amen? Disease or sickness, let's come in agreement for healing and deliverance. Amen? Unless the Bible's a lie. Is the Bible a lie? I take it literally. Amen? Amen? I thank you all for coming tonight. May you be blessed and encouraged. Let me ask you to raise your right hand. Remember what I started out with, resurrection power. When you raise your right hand, this is your right hand of righteousness. God says, I will reach down. And it says it, I think there in Isaiah 41, I will reach down and take your right hand. Amen? That's the kind of relationship I want with my Father. How about you? In the name of Jesus. Father, I just lift up all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you for their patience. It's been a fun night with you, Lord. I'm addicted to your spirit. I'm addicted, Father God, to your presence. I'm addicted to the ark of the covenant that, Lord, is dwelling in each one of us, Lord God. I'm addicted to the fellowship, Father God. Father, I'm addicted to the friendship of your Son in this place. And Father, I just thank you that every one of us tonight are going to go home thinking about a few things. But I pray each one of us tomorrow when we get up, we take a step forward into a new place, a new design. You said, behold, I make all things new. Let us be made all new, ready to go tomorrow, fully loaded with everything that we need. Let us not leave this place with any doubt, any anger, any unforgiveness. Because behold, you do all things new. We'll let it go. We'll let it go. And then we'll get our eye on the man. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.